Well, tonight, if you would open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. It was interesting when I came in tonight, there was a sister that said, "You preached a message on this date the last time you were here," and I thought, well, I'm glad she told me, now I know not to preach that message. I got a different one out. When we went to Honduras, and we were called to Honduras, my mom, at the time that we were called, she wasn't saved. And she said, "That's just crazy. Why do you have to go to Honduras? You can do that here. You don't need to leave the country." She didn't understand that God had called us to do that. And so certain things in life, for certain people, they would say, you know, that's crazy. That's foolish to do something like that. In Mark chapter 5, we see the maniac of Gadara. And there's 3 points, and I think they're very interesting that we could see tonight. But many things that are happening today, people would say, that's just crazy. And there are many crazy laws that are on the books today. I don't know if you knew some of these. There's even international laws that are crazy. For example, in China, they have a law that says you must be intelligent to go to college. I don't know how that would work here in the United States. In Italy, they have a law that says it is an offense in Florence to eat or drink while sitting on the church steps. So I guess you can eat and drink in the church, you just can't eat on the steps. And then in the United Arab Emirates, public displays of affection are illegal. Tourists have been thrown in jail for kissing in public. Isn't that amazing? What about the United States? We have some crazy laws too. For example, in Illinois, state law requires that a man's date shall call him master while going out on a date. It doesn't apply to married couples. It's only if you're going out on a date. So if you're not dating here, you don't have to call your man master. In Maryland, it is illegal to take a lion to the movies. That's a state law. I'm like, how did you get that law? What happened? Somebody decided to take their lion to the movie one day? In New York, it's against the law to throw a ball at someone's head for fun. I don't get that one either. So I can throw it at their head if I'm mad at them, but if it's for fun, I can't do it. In Washington, it is mandatory for a motorist with criminal intentions to stop at the city limits and call the chief of police as he is entering the town. Well, that'd be nice, isn't it? I'm coming into your town, I just want you to know I got some bad things on my mind to do. Well, it's against the law in Virginia, and you'll like this one, ladies. This will be the last one. In Virginia, it's against the law for a woman to drive her car down on Main Street unless her husband is walking in front of her car waving a flag. I don't know. Yeah, that's right. Surrender. Well, they're crazy. And there are even more crazy laws and philosophies that people in this world have. And tonight we're going to look at a crazy man. And so I would like, if there's anyone crazy here tonight, I'd like to help you know that you're crazy. And there's a few ways to understand that in this passage. And as we look at this maniac, as we would call him, that's where a maniac comes from. You know, there's different definitions. Has anyone ever passed you flying and you say, "Look at that maniac. Where are they going?" But if you get stuck behind somebody and they're going slow, you think, that guy's just crazy. Why don't he go the speed limit? So the guy that passes you is a maniac, and the guy that is not going fast enough is crazy. Well, here in Mark chapter 5, if you're with me, in verse 1, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him, and always night and day was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So the first point that we would look at tonight is the maniac, or maybe a subtitle is the confrontation. You know, when you get into the presence of Jesus Christ and you're lost, there's a confrontation that takes place. And so what is it that's in this passage that would describe this man? Because in the passage, there's nowhere that it says he's a maniac. There's nowhere that it says he's crazy. So how is it that we got this title, the maniac? What is it that's in this passage that would define this man? Well, you see in the verse 2, the first point. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him, a man of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. So that's the first identification of a person that is a maniac. They have an unclean spirit, a demon-possessed person, impure, foul, spiritless. Ephesians 5 says it's impossible for this man, in the state that he is, to be saved, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's just impossible for a person in their lostness to get into the presence of the Lord. The Bible uses the word unclean 158 times. So it uses it for unclean people, unclean possessions, unclean property, unclean lips, unclean offerings, unclean vessels. It's used for so many different things. And the maniac of Gadara was unclean. He had an unclean spirit, which meant he was impure. He lived in the tombs. He felt like he felt more comfortable among the dead than he did among the living. And that's a great testimony for us as Christians. You know, if a person feels more comfortable with the lost than they do with the Christians, there's a problem. There's a sign that the spirit is not correct. So not only did he have an unclean spirit, but number two, he had an untamable spirit. Look with me, if you would, in verse 3 and 4. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. He had an untamable spirit. It's a natural thing to try to tame the untamable. You know, you go different circuses or different acts, and they're trying to tame tigers, and they're trying to do things with animals, and you go to down into Florida, and they're trying to tame killer whales. It's an unnatural thing, although we as humans, we want to try to put everything under our control. And many times that works out to the detriment of the person working there. There are some things that they say that cannot be tamed. Now, I don't know about this, but there are animals that are not good candidates. Let's put it that way. It's not that they're not tameable. They're just not good candidates. Zebras, for example, under stress, they just freak out. And so you just can't control them. So that's why they try to keep them in a stress-free environment. The American buffalo, they are too hard. So they mixed cow and buffalo, and they're now called beefalo. I didn't know that until I did this study. I think the meat that we eat today is not necessarily buffalo, but beefalo, because they've mixed the two together. The Bible says in James 3:8 that the tongue can no man tame. It's an untamable organ in the body. And so there was this young man that was looking for a job, and he got a job working in the produce department of the grocery store. And so he's working over there with the vegetables and getting them all picked up, nice looking. And a lady comes over there, and she's walking through the aisles, and he sees her just looking at different things, and he says, "Can I help you?" And she said, "Well, yes, you can. I am looking for a half of a head of lettuce." He said, "A half of a head of lettuce?" She said, "Yes." And so he starts trying to help her, and he says, "Ma'am, there's just no such thing as a half of a head of lettuce." Why don't you buy a head of lettuce, cut it in half, and save half of it in the freezer, and you can use the other? She said, young man, I don't want a whole head of lettuce. I want a half of a head of lettuce. And he said, well, I don't know what to do. Let me go talk to the boss. So he turns around, and he starts walking back there to the boss. And he said, sir, I got to tell you something. There's this crazy woman out front there. She only wants a half of a head of lettuce. And she's the craziest woman I've ever met. And the boss's eyes got just as big as silver dollars. And this young man just knew that that woman was standing right behind him. So he turns around, he sees her, and he says, and this nice lady wants to buy the other half. So she takes off, and a little bit later, the boss said, I'll tell you what, young man, you were pretty fast. That's pretty quick thinking. You got a pretty good tongue there. He said, how'd you get so quick thinking? He said, well, I'll tell you one thing. He said, let me see if I can get this right. I don't want to mess this up. He said, I grew up in Canada, and Canada is known for beautiful hockey players and ugly women. And that guy said, hey, my wife's from Canada. He said, well, what hockey team does she play on? You know, sometimes you got to have a quick wit. You have to have a quick tongue. But the tongue is untamable. This maniac, if you can imagine, come running out of the tombs. And there's no telling what type of filth was coming out of his mouth. What he was saying. And it was vulgar. And it was nasty. And yet he was in the presence of Jesus Christ. He had an unclean spirit. That's what people called him. That's why people called him a maniac. He had an untamable spirit. They tried to tame him. I would imagine he had family that loved him, that were looking for the best doctors to help him and looking for the best psychiatrist to help him. But he had an untamable spirit and an unclean spirit. And then lastly, he had an uncontrollable spirit in verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. He was uncontrollable. He was crying. That's the word to scream. That's not the word like when Jesus wept. It wasn't a compassionate cry. It was a terror. It was a scream. Like if I could change anything about my life, I would change my situation. There are many people crying today, screaming inside, not an audible voice, but they want to be changed. They want to have something different. People are hurting. People are needing something more than this world has to offer. And they're screaming. And that's what this man was doing. And he had an uncontrollable spirit. He was cutting himself uncontrollably, thinking if I could just take my life, everything would be better. If I could just get out of the situation I'm in, everything will be better. And that's where many people are today. They feel like if they just change their situation. I was talking with a pastor today. Just this year, three families have been broken up. One just walked off. 34 years of marriage. I don't want to be married no more. And left. No reason why. Just want to change what's going on. And we'll do whatever we have to do. It's like cutting yourself. If I could just cut this off, things will get better. And you and I both know that that's not the case. Many times people are hurting even more when they try to do something radical like that. So then you see this man that's the maniac. He had that confrontation. But then you see the miracle when he has this transformation. And so verse 6 through 15 of chapter 5 talks about the miracle, talks about the transformation. He had a change in his habit. The Bible says in verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. He had a change in his habit. He was naked, now he's clothed. He was screaming vulgarities, now he's in his right mind. He was a man that was uncontrollable and untamable, and now he's peaceful. I mean, there was a change in his habit. The moment that you and I accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, there was an immediate change. In Honduras, they have a saying that really gets under my skin. I hate it. They use they use the term poco a poco, little by little. I'm changing little by little. And that has become an excuse. Yes, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And yes, I'm saved, but I'm changing little by little. What they're saying is I'm not willing to change everything right now because there's certain things I like in my life. There are certain things I don't want to give up. So I'm just changing little by little. I'm telling you right now, this maniac wasn't changing little by little. He changed completely immediately. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is an immediate change that takes place. I remember a song that a person sang one time, and it was just a little ditty. It went like, the people I used to see, I don't see them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The words I used to say, I don't say them anymore. Since I've been born again. I mean, there is a change that takes place when Jesus comes in. And that's what happened. This miracle, this transformation took place. And he had a change in his habit, but he had a change in his heart as well. He had been transformed. He was possessed, and now he's not. He was being used of Satan, and now he's not. There was a transformation that took place. So I wanted to look up. The word transformed is in the Bible three times. The word transformed. He had been transformed. It's used in Corinthians and it's used in Romans. And I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. We'll read 13 and 14 and 15 to get the context. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Now that word transforming is different than the word transformed. But the word transformed is the word we're looking at. Verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." That's two of the three times that the word transformed is used, translated in English. This is the word metaschematizo in the Greek word, which means Satan can transform his outward appearance so that he could even appear as an angel of light. And that's what happens today in many churches, unfortunately. There's an outward appearance. I remember the day that me and my wife started going to Millroad Baptist Church in Evansville, Indiana. I was not saved. I told the pastor I was saved. I thought I was saved. But I was not saved. And we started attending the church, and I got different clothes, and I cut my hair. And I started working in the church, and I had the appearance of a saved person. But in my heart, after a month in the church and hearing message after message, I knew I wasn't saved. But by that time, I became so afraid that what will people think if I say I wasn't saved this whole time? And that just kept going on and going on and going on. Almost a year later, I was just battling week after week with salvation, and I kept talking myself out of it. No, you're saved. And one night, I remember in the parking lot of the church, I was talking with the associate pastor, and he said, "Why don't you just get this right? You know what you got to do to get saved." And I said, "Well, what's everybody going to think about it? If all this time, here I am, I started helping my wife teach a Sunday school class, singing in the choir, taking up the offering, working with the youth as a youth leader, what are people going to think if I tell them I haven't been saved?" He said, "I wouldn't care what they thought. You need to care about what Jesus thinks." And so that night I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. So there was a transformation. But before that, I had the metaschematizo. I had the outward appearance that, boy, I was fooling everybody. I was even fooling myself. But look in Romans chapter 12. This is the only other verse that the word transformed is found in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12. In verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the same word in the English, transformed, but it's a different word in Greek. The word in 2 Corinthians was metaschematiso. This word is metamorpho. That's the word where we get metamorphosis. And so what God is saying is when you really get saved, there is an inside transformation that takes place that will work its way out eventually. It's not just an outward transformation. It is an inward transformation. Why? Because when Jesus comes in, that changes everything. And so many people, unfortunately, today have this outward transformation, but they don't have that inward transformation. How do you know? How do you know that the maniac of Gadara was really saved? Look at verse 2 again. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. By what? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now look with me back in Matthew or Mark chapter 5, please. Mark chapter 5. Let me read Romans 12, 2 while you're looking up Mark chapter 5. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mark chapter 5 and verse 15. How do we know the maniac of Gadara was really saved? And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, that had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind. He had been saved. He had been changed. He had been transformed. True transformation that takes place in your heart will provide a transformation that everyone else can see. But there are many Christians or many people that proclaim to be Christians that have an outward appearance that can fool people for some of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time. So you have the miracle, which was the confrontation, that moment when he came into Jesus' presence. Then you have the miracle. That's the transformation. And then lastly, and we'll finish with this, the mission. What is the mission? That's the invitation. And that's in chapter 5, verse 19. Look in verse 18 with me, if you would. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He said, Jesus, I just want to go with you. You've saved me. I've been in these tombs for I don't know how long. People would come by here. I'd come running out, screaming at them, attacking them. He's probably killed many people. Jesus, I just want to be with you. I remember when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I just wanted to be with Christ. And you know, it seems like the longer we're saved, sometimes the further away we get from the Lord, unfortunately. And then we get into those later years where we want to get back close to God. And many times we forget what those first moments were after our salvation, how we wanted to be Christ, how we wanted to please Christ for what he's done for us. I remember who I was. I don't want to be that anymore. I want to be what he wants me to be. And many Christians have forgotten that moment, those days after they were saved. Wouldn't it be great to go back to those days and relive those moments again? When fire was in your heart, you wanted to share Jesus with everybody. Man, I remember when I got saved, I went home and woke up my wife. She was sleeping. It was about 10:30 at night when I got home. And I woke her up and I said, are you sure you're saved? And I mean, if I doubted, she had to doubt too, right? And then I wanted to talk to my mom and dad. I want those days back where that love for Christ is not just a memory. It's something that's happening right now. And so he has this mission. And Jesus says to him in verse 19, Jesus suffered him not. He said, no, you can't go with me. This is what I want you to do. Go home. Go home. What am I going to do? No, don't just go home. Go to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and that had compassion on thee. He said, don't go in with me. Yeah, that would be awesome. There's going to be a moment when you are with me. and we'll be together for eternity. But right now I have a mission for you. And you have to go give an invitation to people. You have to share with them about Jesus Christ. Go home. Why go home first? I think this is an order for us to work our way out. Go home. Why go home first? Because they're the ones that love us. I don't know if I'm going to say this right. I don't have all the right words. I don't have all my theology correct. All I know is I just got saved. And I want to share that with you. And you tell your family. Because they love you. They're going to understand that you're going to mess up. And they won't criticize you. They won't. Well, some of them might. But then it says, go to thy friends. So once you've honed your skills and you talk to your family, now you can go to your friends. You can go tell your friends, hey, you know what? I'm a new creature. What in the world are you talking about? You're a new creature. You still look like the old dog I used to know. No, I'm different. And let me tell you how. And you share that with your friends. And look in verse 20. And he departed, and he began to publish it in Decapolis, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Decapolis is the word, deca is 10, polis is the word, polis is cities, 10 cities in that area. So he not only went home, he not only went to his friends, but he went to people he didn't even know. Let me share with you what God has done. And looking at these flags, you guys have gone around the world, sharing the gospel around the world. But you know what? We have got our own area as well. And I know we live in the South. Everybody's saved, aren't they? Everybody talk to saved. Only problem is they're not living like it. So we have to say, you know what? I ain't living like that anymore. I'm different. And I want to share Jesus that can make you different as well. Yes, we'll get criticized. Yes, people will say, you just think you're better than me. Yeah, you'll get those different things. But it's not about them. It's all about him. And if you're here tonight and you're struggling with your Christian walk, great day. Everybody in here looks like they're solid in their faith. I'll tell you right now, there are times even when this guy right here has problems. And I just don't feel like I want to talk to somebody. And I imagine that each of you go through those times as well. But if we realize those first moments after we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, if you're like I was, I wanted to tell everybody. I didn't even know what I was sharing with them. All I know is I was different and Jesus saved me. I couldn't put it into any other words. Wouldn't it be nice to go back to those moments and relive those moments again? What would happen if you just accepted Jesus Christ right now? I mean, you would have a fire. You would have a longing to share that with someone else. Let's not lose that. That's what missions is all about. And this maniac was changed. This maniac was changed as well. I would imagine there's a few maniacs here with us tonight that had been changed as well. A few crazies. One lady said, yeah, I know crazy, and elbowed her husband sitting right next to her. He's about all the crazy I need. But I can tell you one thing. When we're in Christ, everything's different. So tonight, what can we do? Share with our family. Share with our friends. And even share with people that we don't know. That's our mission. That's what God has given you and I the opportunity to do. And I want to say thank you for sharing with us so that we can take the mission to Honduras. Thousands of Hondurans have come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, not because of what we have done, but because God's people has pulled together and we're doing something for the Lord. And that's what God asks of us. Let's do something for the Lord right here as well. Thank you, Father, for the privilege we've had to be together tonight, for the chance that I have had to share the country of Honduras, the ministry of Honduras, and what you're doing there. But Lord, for a few moments we started looking at this man, this maniac, who his whole life had been centered around satanic things, worldly things. But in a moment, when he came into your presence, all of that changed. Lord, those of us that are here tonight that we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we had that moment. We had that moment where our life changed. And God, it's our prayer tonight that we can remember those moments. And we can get back to those moments, even though we have been saved now for many, many years. Help us, God, not to lose the mission. The mission to share Jesus Christ with all who hear. If you're here tonight and you're struggling in that area in your life, just let God help you. Let God use you as a mouthpiece so that many other people can hear the gospel and be changed just like he changed us. Pastor.